Stand with us as we worship.
You are here.
darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every life. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are. next song we're going to sing is one of my favorites because it constantly reminds me that God doesn't really ask me to do anything except come to Him. When I'm stressed, when I'm tired, when the weight of the world's on my shoulders, it's really easy to get stressed about what I can do and what I think Jesus needs from me. And so I just kind of felt the Lord saying this morning that He wants us to come to Him and just spend some time with Him. So let's sing this.
Okay.
whatever we're struggling with, God, that you don't ask us to put on a face and pretend to be someone we're not, Lord, that you just want us to come to us and let you solve every problem.
See, Mario's teaching today, so that it's up here, making me feel short, Mario. Thanks. Do you believe that song, that the Father's arms are open wide? It's very wide. Thank you, Frank. It's an interesting, sometimes we say, well, I don't deserve that. That's the beauty of the gospel. We deserve none of it. But God's arms are open wide because that's who he is. So thank the Lord for that. I have a few announcements, and then Mario's going to come bless us. First of all, last week we handed these out. They are a 24-day devotional for Advent. It starts today. So if you didn't get one last week and you want one, they're out there on the counters. Pick one up. And they're just great one-page devotionals. Take a few minutes to think through about what it means for Christ to come. And the second thing is, this last Thursday was Thanksgiving, as you know, the North Tahoe Community Dinner that Mira organizes. She wants me, first of all, to thank all of you who participated in any way, whether through donations of food, donations of money, or time spent. Thank you very much. They fed 650 people, which it was amazing. It was amazing that, you know, she texted me this morning and said, please thank the people. She's wiped out. So pray for Mira. So that was an incredible success. I want to talk, this next Sunday, Istakada is going to have Handel's Messiah here. So I need you, if you want to participate in that, you need to get on the website and sign up and figure out how they're doing that. I'm not sure how they're doing that exactly. Do you know, Daryl? It's 4 o'clock performance. I'm not sure as far as space and all that. If you want to go, get online and sign up. So go to Takata Tahoe and online. Now, every year we do a year in gift. And I want to present to you a vision for this year. We've agreed last week when we talked about gratitude, we've agreed we're all blessed. And everyone said? Amen. And we've also put before you several things already. We put before you, please support the Thanksgiving dinner. Please, the children's shoeboxes, which you guys knocked it out of the park for just 2 weeks' notice. But I want to present to you more opportunities for this year in giving. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, I know this is cliche-ish, your blessings, and how at the end of the year, often we increase our giving at the end of the year because of tax purposes. And by the way, take full advantage of that. The government says, hey, give to nonprofits, you can take a tax break. Take full advantage of that. That gets you more money back to give more. That wasn't a joke. That's real. But I want you to think of these things. We have more things coming up. We have opportunities for Toys for Tots. Bring a brand new toy, unwrapped, and put it in the barrels out there. We have opportunities for the health and wellness, winter health and wellness of North Tahoe that stretches all the way through the North Shore and all the way to Truckee, people who don't have what they need to make it through the winter. And, you know, brand new or lightly used winter clothing, hygiene items. Let me use the right word in church here. Things like that you can bring here and bring them here to donate. Opportunities to do that. We also do an actual year in gift every year, where we pick one or two ministries, organizations to bless. Last year, we picked Karen Use, who was dying of cancer, and you guys gave $22,000 to them, and it blew them away that a church that they did not go to would do that for them. Blew them away. This year, and the staff talks about this and we take it to the elders. This year, we have focused in on two things. One is we have a couple of opportunities for children's ministries in this town, to bless children in this town. And Deborah and us are working on the exact details of that. I want you to know that half of the year in gift will go to the children of this town. The other half, we're looking to bless a ministry in North Africa that we support every month. And you've met Pat Bradley. He's been here to speak. It's Crisis Aid to Africa. And right now, what they have is a huge need to support pastors. So you guys support me wonderfully. It's incredible to be blessed the way you support me. But in Africa, many of these pastors have nothing to eat and nothing to feed their family. I want to read to you a couple of the stories. One is Pastor Farahi. In East Africa, and this is what they said. As East Africa continues to struggle, pastors like Farahi need your help. With unrest and no source of income, pastors are struggling to provide food for their own families. Farahi grew up practicing witchcraft, but at the age of 18 gave his life to Jesus. He now serves the Lord in his village with his wife and 6 children. I have multiple of these, but what I want you to think of is when it says there, Pastor Farahi does not have enough food to feed his own family in light of all the leftovers in my refrigerator. It reminds me of the great blessing I have. But you know what Scripture says about your blessing? God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells us, enjoy the blessings God has given you. Enjoy them, but share them also. So here's what I'm going to put the challenge to you this year. I want us to raise $20,000 between now and the first of the year. Usually we do a year-end gift on Christmas. Christmas Eve, we take an offering. Well, guess what? Christmas Eve is completely truncated this year. We can't fill this room with 500 people. So each week you have an opportunity to give towards this year-end gift. And I want to raise $20,000, so I want you to pray about it, think about it, how you can sacrificially give, how you can choose to do without something, possibly, so others can have a basic meal in Africa, or a child can have a toy that he doesn't have, or a jacket to keep warm during the winter. So let's put our money where our mouth is in our gratitude. And this isn't a guilt trip, this is an opportunity to say, God, you have mightily blessed me, how now can I bless others? So 50% of this year-end gift will go to children in our community and different organizations we're looking at now, and 50% will go to Crisis Aid for Africa to support pastors. You with me on this? Do you understand me? Pray about whether you're with me in doing it. Last, it seems every week something new happens with our government. The Supreme Court came down with a decision about religious gatherings and all that. I don't know all the details. Neil and I were talking about it earlier. But also, our governor came out with some new guidelines. This service already fits within them. So this service, there's no significant changes in this service. So I want to thank you for your commitment to that. Thank you for commitment to the Lord. And here's the things I want to think about. For me, you know, it bugs me a lot about when we're being told to do something. It's personal freedoms that are being taken away. I don't get to choose. They choose for me. That bugs me. And so here's the filter I'm trying to live out, and I want you to think about in your personal freedoms, not just in church Sunday morning, but every day. And that is Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. You are free to make the decision to consider others as more important than yourself. And don't merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interest of others. And so when it comes to the restrictions in our lives, of which masks are one of them, think of others first. Not as a prescription on your life that someone's forcing you, but as a choice you make to honor people around you. So let's pray about that. Father, keep working in our hearts regarding the blessings we have and how to share them this year, regarding this COVID in our world, Lord, and we ask you, Father, to take this thing away. We ask you to bring a vaccine. We ask you to your power to heal people with this sickness. Lord, do mighty things. But until that day, Lord, use your people as examples of servants in this community. So give us wisdom, give us humility, and give us courage to do what is right, in your eyes most of all. So thank you, Father. And we pray all this because of Jesus, in his name. And we all said, amen. Mario, please come up. Mario, as you guys know, is Young Life Director for Tahoe. He has the entire Tahoe region that Mario runs and kills. So that's a good thing, right?
Yeah,
okay,
so.
Good. Thank you, Mario, very much.
Thank you, Tony. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Church. Good morning. I'm honored to be with you guys this morning. And make sure get set up here. I like Tony said, my name is Mario Ornelas, and I get the privilege to work with the organization called Young Life. I think most of you know that. It's an outreach ministry to unchurched and disinterested high school, middle school, and college kids, and other ministries, not just in the U.S., but around the world. And I've had the privilege of working with them for almost 23 years now, and it's been a privilege. And I'm glad to be with you here this morning, and I do hope that everyone had a good Thanksgiving. You know, hopefully you didn't eat too much turkey. I'm always afraid, you know, there's some Thanksgivings I eat too much, and I'm afraid I'm going to wake up the next morning and start to grow feathers or something, you know. Some of you may or may not relate to that. But this particular Thanksgiving was obviously a little different with COVID, and we had to gather differently, and we were blessed to have some friends over. We had a Thanksgiving dinner. And then we, as a family, went to go serve with Mira, which was a great privilege. But the theme or the idea of the holiday remained the same, that we all have so much to be thankful for. And we got a chance to go around the table and kind of share what we were thankful for, and it was a blessing. And my hope and prayer, right, not just in November, but all year long, we have a lot to be thankful for. And for me personally, I am thankful for my wife, Deborah. I think she might be downstairs with the kids or something, but she pushes me. Sometimes I think she wants to push me off a ledge, but for the most part, she pushes me to be a better husband, be a better father, and I am grateful. Grateful for my kids and our family back in Texas that supports us so and prays for us so well. And I'm also thankful for this church. And I'm thankful for this community that supports not just myself, but our staff with Young Life and what we're happening here in the north part of the lake and all around the lake. And it's been an unbelievable privilege, and I'm grateful. And many of you have asked me, hey, what's been happening with Young Life? And I think we got we have a newsletter that's going out. And I wanted to walk through real quick. Most of you guys will get this in the mail, but that's kind of the front of the deal. And then throughout the year, there's some pictures there, some camping trips that we did. And then I wanted to pause right there just because I wanted to highlight. We have some new staff members in the area, and Brittany Loza right at the top, a Texas native that we got to move out here. She was actually a part of mine and Deborah's Young Life Club when she was in high school, when we were in San Antonio. And she worked in the hospitality industry for about 10 years, and then we got her to move out here. And so she's here in Incline helping lead ministry at the high school and helping out with Gabe on Tuesdays. And then she's trying to spearhead college ministry at SNU right across the street. And then there's Gabe. You guys know Gabe. We got a fun partnership with Young Life and Gabe doing some training and stuff, which has been great. And then there's Willie. Willie and his wife Kylie moved here this summer, and they're down in South Lake. And a lot of the activities that has been happening here, the community down there wanted. They kind of got together and galvanized and raised some money, and they brought on Willie, and he has just been dynamite down there leading at South Lake with the middle schools and high school. And then Felipe Paz, both him and Willie graduated from Whitworth last year, and they moved down here. So Felipe took our full-time position in Truckee, and he's leading middle school and high school ministry there. Some of our goals, I'm not going to go through all of them, but we want to continue to provide camping for at least 250 kids between our winter camps and summer camps every year. A stat that you may or may not know is that about 45% of all kids that go to Young Life Camp get the opportunity and receive Jesus. And that's just not in the U.S., that's all around the world. So camping is an important component of what we're doing. And we want to continue to reach out to the Latino kids and families in our community. Another stat that is almost 50% of all the kids around Lake Tahoe are Latino. And that is going to continue to be a focus with us. We're partnering with the Spanish church in town. We got kids coming from Incline in Carson City, and it's been such a blessing. And then the other thing that we're doing during COVID is we have an office here in town, and we're doing study pods and life skills. So we got kids coming from the middle school and high school, and we're doing that every week. Our staff are leading that. So we covet your prayers. Kids tired of being on screens, tired of being at home. And so they get a chance to get out, and we do some study pods. We've got about 2,000 square feet that we're working with right now, so we get to kind of separate. So it's been good. And then I think the last slide. Yeah, so these are some. Cornerstone supports us already, so this is not a plea for support. We're grateful. I'm just letting you know these are some of our year-end goals. $70,000 is what we're trying to raise to complete our budget for the year. And our budget is $457,000, which supports 5 full-time staff, 1 part-time staff, 81 volunteers, and 482 kids. So that's just a quick deal. I know some of you have been asking me about where we're at, and so I wanted to share that with you. But, you know, as we talked about Thanksgiving earlier, and we talked about all the eating, and for me, you know, it's all the good fixings of turkey and gravy. Got to have that, a ton of gravy, and ham and pies, you know, and all the desserts. We also got to talk about getting back in shape for the new year. You know, I know Joe, he's big on that, and so he actually invited me swimming later today. So maybe, you know, maybe. So we'll see. I don't even know if I float, so we'll see. But so we got to talk about getting back in shape, and so I'm trying to get on this regimen of crunches, you know, and trying to go every day. Unfortunately, they've been Nestle crunches, so it's been a little counterproductive. Okay, that one's free, Gabe. You can write that one down. Works really good at parties. But no, in all seriousness, a couple of years ago, I was really trying to get motivated for the new year, trying to get back in shape, and I came across this article about this personal trainer in the Utah area that was struggling with his clients. He was struggling connecting with his clients, struggling in their progress that they were making, and it was almost to the point where he was losing all of his clients. And he, you know, sat back and really had to re-strategize what he was doing and why he was doing it. And his name is Drew Manning, and he was a personal trainer. And so he sat and realized that there was a complete disconnect from him and his clients. He was really in shape, you know, but his clients were not, and they weren't making any progress. So he said, I got this crazy idea. How about, so I can connect better with my clients, how about I purposely gain almost 100 pounds, And then I'll sit down with these clients, and together we'll form out a plan to lose weight together. So that's exactly what he did. He gained almost 100 pounds, sat down with some of his severely overweight clients, and they began to form a plan. And he was in it with them together. And it worked. His clients started to lose weight. He lost a ton of weight. And then it started to get like kind of national news, and so much that they actually created a reality show on it called Fit to Fat to Fit, and personal trainers from all over the country, they would purposely gain weight, meet with their clients, and then lose weight together, and they filmed it, and it was a pretty amazing show. But as I think of the picture of that and what it took for him to intentionally relate to his clients so they could find a way and they could make a way to a happier, healthier life and lifestyle, I can't help to think of how that relates a little bit to what God the Father did for us in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me. You know, in the book of John 3:16, it reads a very familiar verse for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How good is that news for all of us? And as I think about us closing out the month of November and how we will so quickly jump into December, the Christmas holidays, the New Year holidays, and all that that entails, we can forget the true meaning of the season. You know, there's a famous saying that we all, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, but we can jump right in and we forget. You know, for some of us, it's the Christmas boxes, right, that we got labeled, that we got in the attic, and we go in, we take out the same, you know, the same tree, the same things. But for others of us, in different ways, different forms and fashion, we can bring out some of the Christmas emotional baggage, right, that we can, a certain mindset that we have of what we want it to look like. You know, for me, early on, when me and Deborah were young, married, and we had a young family, Christmas was so unbelievably stressful. You know, we'd go to family gatherings, and I was young in my ministry career. We were basically making no money. You know, Deborah was working full-time at home with our kids, working harder than me. And Christmas represented for us so much anxiety as I was overwhelmed at the idea of the people that were going to give our kids gifts, give us gifts, and we really couldn't afford to give everyone back a gift. And it was so stressful. December was rolling around, and the family gathering started to pop on the calendar, and it was stressful. And it took years for that of holiday seasons of stress to realize, you know, me and Deborah realized we're missing it. We're missing the point. And we had to realize and remind ourselves that it's not all about the commercialism that our society creates it to be. It's more than that. And it really is that Jesus is the reason for the season. And we had to be reminded of that in this holidays. You know, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus has to remind some religious leaders about a Jewish holiday. And he had to remind them what the holiday was really supposed to be about. They had begun to distort and change what this holiday really represented. And it was really, really a bad thing. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 2. Before I do that, let me pray. Title of this message is The Waymaker. And let me pray for us. Dear Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear from you, Lord. What a great reminder as we think about going into the holidays and all that it represents. And there's so much good about it, Lord. But let us not forget what it's really about, Lord. For us in our hearts, for us in our sphere of influence, Lord, let us not forget. So open our hearts and minds and speak to us through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 2, verse 13, and it reads, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts, and he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' Then the Jews demanded of him, 'What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' The Jews replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken about was his body." You know, during the Jewish Passover holiday, every Jewish household would go through like a ceremonial deep cleaning. They'd clean the cupboards, they'd scrub the corners, the baseboards, the walls, the floors were swept and then reswept. But it wasn't to get rid of dirt. It was to get rid of any and all yeast, like what you use to make bread. This ritual reminded the Jewish families of the Exodus that happened when they left Egypt in the middle of the night. They didn't have time to add yeast to their recipe. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. They had to leave quickly. And this was a reminder and became a Passover tradition. So the night before Passover, the night before Passover meal, the father would lead the family with a candle, you know, as the sun went down, and led the family with a candle, looking for any nook and cranny where they might find some yeast or any utensils that might have some of that on there, and anything that would gather it, and they would destroy it. So every Passover holiday, every Jewish household was immaculate, was clean, sparkling clean, except one. In the busyness of preparing for the holiday season, one house was overlooked, the house of God. I can imagine that Jesus had been coming to this temple, to his father's house, as we know in the scriptures, since he was 12, coming and being a part of this holiday. And maybe he watched year after year as the commercialization of this holiday began to creep in more and more into the courtyard area. Businesses and booths and things that were sold and bought began to creep in more and more to this area. Many of these businesses, they were owned by some of the high priests. They made a lot of money during this holiday. Just like other business owners, they probably doubled and tripled their prices, you know. Just like here in Tahoe, if you want to get a t-shirt or whatever, anything that says Tahoe on it, if you get it here at Raley's, it's probably, you know, double and triple. Or anywhere, the meals, the gas, I mean, you guys know the deal here in Tahoe. It's a resort town. But the prices are at minimum double as opposed to getting something maybe in Reno or somewhere else. But this place was no different. But for Jesus, it wasn't so much of what they were doing, it was where they were doing it that made it so offensive to him. All this took place in the outer courtyard, the courtyard that was reserved for the Gentiles. The inner courtyard was for the Jews, but the outer courtyard was set aside for folks just like you and me, the Gentiles. The very design of the temple was to reflect the hope and the prayer and the outreach mindset that all people from different tribes, different nations would have a place to come and be a part of the community of God. Giving them access to God and the opportunity to be a part of a community of faith. And at some point in the lives of these priests, the good life became more important than having a good heart. Their zeal for the things of God was gone. They allowed the courtyards of their ministry to be overturned by greed and power. What about us? Where do we find ourselves in this passage? Are we becoming a culture where we spend so much time worrying about the things that have no eternal value? What's hindering us in the courtyards of our own hearts? Is it a perfect image? Are we like the Jewish people during this holidays, keeping their house so clean and trying to portray this perfect or close to perfect image? Do we have to try to seem like we have it all together on the outside, but on the inside, the temple is in disarray. Why did this make Jesus so angry? Why was he so upset about this? I mean, he literally sat and braided this whip together and swung it around, turning over tables, yelling at people as money was flying everywhere. I believe he was so upset because he wanted people to have access to his Father's house again. He wanted to make a way for all of us. I believe that we as a church can sometimes forget that we're really on a battleship. I visualize a battleship on the front and maybe a Red Cross hospital on the back. That's what we're really supposed to be about. And sometimes we think we're on a cruise ship. We need to have that zeal for the Lord's house and his ministry. I hope and pray that during this holiday season that we can learn from this. Jesus makes it simple for us. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, right? You might say, well, who's my neighbor? Is it my physical neighbor? Is it our family and friends, our extended family? Yes, to all of it. The other part of the holiday season, as we know, is getting around our friends and extended family. And during this political climate, especially if you have different viewpoints, things can get almost volatile. Please remember who we are really wrestling against. It's not our neighbor, and it's not our family members. It is the principalities of the evil one. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's about. Let's try to win the person, see their humanity, even if we disagree with them. It can't always be about I'm right and they're wrong. Let's look for a third way, the way of Christ, in which is rooted in love. I'm going to read a prayer from a devotional book called Moments with the Savior that I think is fitting for us. And it's encouraging and convicting to me, and I want to share it with you guys. And I think we have it on the screen. It reads, shine, Jesus, shine. Shine your light in every corner of my heart. Search every cupboard. Open every door, every closet. And bring whatever evil is hidden there out in the open. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is in me any small trace of hypocrisy, any small bit of impurity, any small beginnings of greed or materialism. Wash me, O Lord, and make me clean. Forgive me for how I have overlooked the many small but pervasive influences that threaten to make a doughy mess of my life. For the small talk that grew into gossip. For the slight stretching of truth that grew into a lie. For the silent insecurities that grew into jealousies, that grew into criticism of others. Forgive me for all I have tolerated in the courtyards of my life. For the way I have allowed sacred things to become profane. For the way I've allowed prayer to be pushed into the far corners of my life. Come, Lord Jesus, come to the temple of my heart, overturn the tables, drive out the money changers, and do what you have to do to make it a place of prayer. You know, the amazing thing is that we don't have to do this alone. The temple, as Jesus said to the religious leaders, was rebuilt in 3 days. Amen to that. In the form of Jesus rising from the dead, conquering death for you and for me. And now he lives in the temple of our hearts. I'm going to close out with the video. And it's a famous sermon by a pastor by the name of, I just lost his name, Lockridge, Pastor Lockridge. And he was the pastor of a Baptist church in San Diego, a very prominent African-American church. He passed away about 20 years ago, but he has this famous sermon that he's trying to capture who Jesus is to you and to me. And it's about 6 minutes long, but I'm asking that you would listen to the words and soak it in as a reminder of who we have that's cleared away to the temple in our hearts, and to remind us this is not a wimpy Jesus. This is an all-powerful King that we have access to. And the title of his sermon was, "That's My King." And that's my King, that's your King, and he makes a way for all of us. And so would you please look to the screens.
My King was born King. The Bible says he's a seven-way King. He's a King of the Jews. That's a racial King. He's a King of Israel. That's a national King. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My King is the only one whom there are no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soulless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leprous. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my King is a King of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the populace. He's a head of the heroes. He's a leader of the legislator. He's an overseer of the overcomer. He's a governor of governors. He's a prince of princes. He's a King of kings. And he's a Lord of lords. That's my King. Yeah. 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 That's my King. My King. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't even teach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. And the power and the glory. Hey! All the power belongs to my King. We around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power. Yeah! And the glory. We finally get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Going to lead us in some worship, and normally I would say let's come to the altar, but we're in some different times. But the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross is that we got an altar wherever we are, and so if you want to stand or sit, it's up to you. But sing and let these words permeate through your heart, through your soul, and let's sing together.
God bless you. Take this message with you as you go on in your lives this week. Notice those around you and make a difference for them. We'll see you next Sunday in worship.